We just sang a prayer, but we will join our hearts now to pray over God's Word. It's, I have to say, an intimidating thing to step into a pulpit that is usually frequented by a man who's, I don't know if you know it, it's either his third or fourth language is English, and it's my first one, and I still stumble through things. So let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, we do bow our hearts before you, and we pray that your Spirit would grab a hold of us and make your word alive, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that the Spirit of Christ would be so implanted in us that we would begin to imitate you and walk in your ways and love you, what you love, and hate what you hate, and proclaim the glorious news that you are good and your love endures forever through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'll invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. It was probably a small gathering that could have fit into maybe into the parlor. We imagine, we don't know how big that church was, but it wasn't a huge gang, and he wrote to them, and by the Spirit of the living God, he writes these words. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to look especially at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons or children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Today's Father's Day. That's why I chose this passage. For many of us, this is a day where it's a warm and wonderful day where we gather as a family, and whether your father is still alive or not, you tell stories and you tell memories and you tell the story about how on your 15th birthday he went down and bought donuts and took you out in his classic 65 Mustang, and he taught you how to drive a clutch. And when you stalled it, he didn't laugh at you. And when you popped the clutch and you know, gave each other whiplash, he didn't make fun of you. He laughed with you. And for you, Father's Day is a glorious day to give thanks and to remember your father, your earthly father. You learned what it meant to belong. But there's too many of us who, for many of you, Father's Day is a challenge. And some because they're not a father and they've always wanted to be. And that's a whole nother matter. But as we look to our fathers, some of us, our fathers were absent or they were too busy. They're unpredictable or abusive even. Some of us had no father. Some of us wished we had no father. And in fact, every single week, not this week, I think, but every other week, when I see in the bulletin and when we pray, "Our Father," and we begin the Lord's Prayer, those two words choke in your throat because secretly you think, "Oh, I hope God is nothing like my father. And if I hope he just minds his own business and I'll mind mine." And for you, Father's Day is anything but easy. And our text I chose because it stands as the perfect corrective to any notion we have of what God our Father is like. Paul writes Ephesians, and you can almost see that he writes it in a whisper. He falls down on his knees in the facing the overwhelming concept that God is our Father. Paul, you see him thumbing through his thesaurus, looking for enough verbs and enough metaphors to express something of the wonder. God has blessed us. He has chosen us. He's predestined us. He's freely given us. He's redeemed us. He's lavished grace on us. He revealed his mysteries to us. He marked us with the seed of his Spirit. He guarantees our inheritance. This is not like your earthly father who was too preoccupied to be bothered by you, or too worried to give you peace, or too distant to draw you close. This is the Heavenly Father who loves you and uniquely loves you. This is the same God who Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, "He is the blessed and only sovereign, the Lord of lords, the King of all kings, who alone dwells in immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see." This is the one who has adopted you, not to be a slave, not to be just an extra in God's theater of his creation, just to fill a spot. But God has adopted it. He's predestined you to be a child. You're a son in Christ. You're a daughter in Christ. You're a family. And this concept of adoption, in today's culture, it's strange, but adoption carries a certain stigma. And of all the kids who should feel wanted and loved and chosen, it ought to be the kids that were. Some of you have adopted children. Some of you are adopted. I'm the fifth born in our family. I just happened to come along because they, maybe they didn't read all the rules about how things work. And they had to accept me. There's even a children's book that it's Karen School Picture writes. She had to get glasses, and Ricky Torres was mean to her, and she makes a list of all the bad things she could do to Ricky Torres to torture him and tell him he smells and tell him that Mrs. Coleman, that there's a strawberry eraser in his desk that he stole, tell him that Molly Foley from Mrs. Fulton's first grade class wants to kiss him on the playground, and tell him he's adopted. You can hear the sneer in a second grader. What? Paul comes along and says, "Are you kidding?" He says, Paul grabs our adoption papers and he waves them. He says, "Do you realize the privilege of our adoption by God?" He says, "You have it all wrong." He says, "You were chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, as his daughters through Jesus Christ." Our adoption elevates us. It changes us. It changes our status. It changes our privileges. It puts us into a family we didn't have. Paul, you have to think, what is Paul thinking of when he's thinking of this concept? Paul, in Paul's day, when Paul was a toddler, and he went out to the farmer's market, and there was some statue, because he lived among Greeks too, and there was some statue of Caesar. He would hear them mumble, "Caesar is Lord." And the Caesar that was Lord when Paul was a little kid and that he grew up living under was Caesar Augustus. But That's not what his birth certificate said. When he went home from the hospital and they put the little ink footprints on the page and they hand that to mom, it didn't say Caesar Augustus on it. His name was Gaius Octavius. And when he went into kindergarten and the teacher looked down the roll and said, Octavius Gaius, and he said, here, he wasn't Caesar Augustus. And when he graduated from junior high and they celebrated that, his name was Gaius Octavius. And when he went into high school and he got his diploma, and when he applied for colleges, he was Gaius Octavius. That was his name. And then a freshman year in college or whatever he was doing when he was 18, his great uncle, Julius Caesar, was murdered. And the lawyers all gathered in a room and they opened up the books and they looked at the will, and lo and behold, his heir, he had anointed as his heir, was Gaius Octavius. He adopted him as a son in his will. And Gaius Octavius stood up and suddenly he owned, I think it was 3/4, it wasn't everything, but 3/4 of all the possessions of his great uncle were his. All his debts had been paid off. He had a new name that he wore. He had all the power and all the authority that his great uncle had given him. He was adopted. Adoption was for the rich people. It was for the powerful people. And Paul watches this in his Roman world, and he looks and he thinks of what God has done for us, and he falls on his knees. He says, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with boldness. I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven derives its name. And I pray, Paul says, when you think of that, I pray that you would know how deep and wide and high and long is the love of Christ. This is a wonder. You know, we're sort of so used to be called children of God that we yawn about it, but Paul, I mean, he's writing in a whisper. I can't believe it. I think the original Greek is in a whisper. For the next two chapters, in fact, of Ephesians, if you keep reading, go home today and keep reading, and you'll see Paul marvels at our transformation. Now he's speaking especially to us who are Gentiles, but he marvels at our transformation. We who have been adopted into the family of God, that we were out there, and now we are in here. We were strangers and aliens, and now we are the people of God. We were poor and without hope, and now we are rich in Christ. We were hopeless, and now we have a bright future. We're loved, adopted, included, made alive. The Westminster Shorter Catechism speaks of adoption. The kids' version says adoption is the... That's the Shorter Catechism. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. The longer version fills it out and says, the grace of adoption is that by which we are taken into the number, enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. There's a font in the, if you came in that door, you'll see the baptismal font. It's not there so you'll dip your hand in it and or wash your hand or take a drink. It's there as a visible, tangible reminder to say, remember your baptism. And we don't mean try to think back to when you were, we mean remember who you are. I'm a child of God. You come into this place claimed by the living God. Baptism is our celebration of our adoption into the family of God. And the Belgic Confession points that out. It says, God signifies to us that just as water washes away dirt from the body when it's poured on us, so the blood of Christ does the same thing internally, in the soul, by the Holy Spirit. It washes and cleanses us. That's what we've been singing. Several of our songs are about the blood of Christ cleansing us, and it transforms us from sons of disobedience, from children of wrath, into the children of God. Now look at verse 5. In love, back in Ephesians again, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Now, that's so basic. Through Jesus Christ, we can pray, Our Father who art in heaven, only because of Jesus. If you sit here today because Grandma made you come, or it's Father's Day and you had to come, and for whatever reason you are here and you're not a believer and you're not a follower of Christ, you can't pray Our Father. If you imagine that God is smooth and easy and approachable and it's no big deal, you are deceived. Our God dwells in unapproachable light, says the New Testament. We need a mediator. We need an advocate. We need someone not just to throw open the doors, but to fit us and change us to make us able to stand. And Christ is that one. And the only reason we can pray, Our Father who art in heaven, is because He sat in the witness box and heard the guilty, guilty, guilty. He suffered not for His own crimes, but for ours. He hung on a cross not for His sins, but for mine. He descended, we say it in our creed, He descended into hell, not for Himself, my hell, your hell. Without Christ, there is no Our Father. Without Christ, we're godless. And Jesus explained it when His disciples gathered and He said, I'm going to the Father. They said, oh, we want to go too. And He said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. No man comes to the Father except by me. And if we keep reading Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he points out where we would be without Christ. He says, remember that you were at that time, before you were a Christ follower, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were children, he says, of darkness, children of wrath. That's the natural state without Christ. No hope and without God in the world. Thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. You can pray, Our Father who art in heaven, because Jesus has equipped you to do so. In fact, that if you paid attention on Easter morning, you noticed how clear Jesus made that. Do you remember the story? Remember when Mary Magdalene showed up and she began to weep, and she said, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put Him. And she's weeping, and then the risen Christ is standing in front of her. Now, whether it was her tears, or He was behind her, or He hid Himself as He did later, and she didn't at first recognize Him. She said, thinking He was the gardener, she said, they've taken my Lord away, and tell me where they put Him, and I'll go get Him. And Jesus says to him, she says to her, Mary. And she hears His voice, the living Christ, and she says, Rabboni, teacher. And she falls down and she grabs hold of Him. And listen to what he says. He says, "Do not hold on to me, or keep holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead," and listen to what he says, "go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Right then, on Easter morning, Christ stamped as an actuary our adoption papers. We are children of God because of Christ. He who has the Son, the Apostle John said, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Christ is our entrance into the family. That's what the Apostle Peter preached. Remember on Pentecost, he stood and said, "This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." And then a little while later, they threw him in jail for preaching, and a man was healed. And in the morning when they let them out, the first thing he did is he stood up, and in the crowds, the same people who had shouted, "Crucify him," he preached to them. And he said, "He who was dead, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. This is the stone which you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone." And then look what he says. "There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Christ is our entrance into the family. And he stands as our elder brother and holds the door to welcome us into the rites of all family life. To him who accepts him, he gave the right to be called children of God. Now, you have been adopted in Christ. There's only two responses to the scriptures this morning. The first is to simply believe. And if you haven't believed, to believe, or at least to pray, "Help me to begin to learn to believe." And the second response is to recognize that as a family member, here we are. How shall I then live? What does it mean to be called a child of the living God? And the scripture makes it very clear. You begin by imitating Jesus Christ. You do it in your own families. We see a 4-year-old run around the garden sniffing every flower after flower, even the same one 10 times. Why? Because that's what grandma does. Grandma. They're imitating the family. We see the 6-year-old, he sits at the dinner table and looks over and "No, Mom, don't cut my grapes in half. Dad eats his whole." He wants to, you see the little second grader put on pumps and the matching scarf and march around the house and with the necklace on, looking in the mirror thinking she's a spitting image of her mother. That's what we do as children. We imitate even teenagers who want to be anything but like their father or their mother. You sit in a group and you listen to your 13-year-old tell a story, and it's amazing. You'll lean over and say, "Look at his hands. Look at his face. Looks. Listen to his voice. He sounds exactly like his father." That's what we do as a family members. We imitate those we love. Christ has made us a family. And Paul finishes his letter in chapter 5. He tells us how to live, no longer as slaves of sin, but redeemed. No longer filthy, but our slate is clean and we are forgiven. We're enlightened, we're enriched, we're sealed. And he says, now here's how to live. He finishes his book and says, or his letter and says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that you